Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Beloved, last week we looked at the submission of Christ and Jesus undergoing baptism of repentance, despite the fact that he had not sinned. He who needed not to be humbled was humbled in his baptism. This precursor to the Christian baptism we have today as an instituted sacrament. The very place of that event was incredibly significant, for this was the very setting where the former mediator, Joshua, led the people of God to cross the Jordan River and to enter into the promised land. Jesus, our far superior and perfect mediator, led us and leads us to cross the chasm, that separation that we created by our sin, and into the spiritual presence of the Heavenly Father, the far greater promised land. This is called reconciliation. We can be now in the presence of a holy God because we have been made holy in Christ. That's an amazing thing. I mean, this is such a privilege for us to gather in this place, to be in the presence of God. And that was done because he crossed that chasm. And we are in the very train, the very procession of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has led us from that place of estrangement to that glorious, holy company of our Lord God. Now, it needs to be said again that Jesus was equipped to do all of that because he had the aid of the Spirit. And we need to be reminded, even in the assignments, the callings, the tasks, the duties given to us, that we can't do them unto God's glory without the aid of the Spirit. Which is why it would do us well to greet each new dawn with prayer to the Holy of Holies, seeking an ample supply of the Holy Spirit's equipping. We need, as I said at the outset, earlier in the service, before our feet hit the floor as we get up, that we pray that His Spirit would guide us. Because we don't know what's going to happen in that day. We don't even know if we are going to be alive in that next minute. So Father, help us to consecrate. Spirit, come to us. Seeking an ample supply of His Spirit should be that which we request every morning and all throughout the day. Jesus Christ did that. May we never be so bold as to think that we do not need the Spirit's leading. Unless things get really bad, in which case, yeah, that might be a good time for the Spirit to help us out a little bit. Remember, the Spirit resides in us. Now, beloved, in the corpus of all of the Gospel accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, there are defining moments in His life and work of redemption. The Lord's temptation in the desert is absolutely one of them. And it's a riveting narrative. And this grueling full court press by the devil on Jesus when He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, very symbolic there, and we'll get to that in a moment, when He was physically depleted, is not just about mission accomplished. The Lord defeating the devil at this time and placed by the Word and Spirit. But also that Jesus can truly relate to us when we face periods of temptation. And that's important. And we ought not to lose sight of that. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." In other words, Jesus gets us. And if that's not too clear, how about this from Hebrews 2:18? "For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." Friends, we have a Redeemer and a Mediator who can truly relate, regardless of the generation. I mean, there is no generation gap. You know, sometimes kids will say to their parents, "You don't get me. You don't get us because you live in a different generation." Well, our Lord transcends all generations. He transcends time. We have a Savior who can relate. He knows the severity of trial. He knows the severity of temptation, its cruel lies, its false promises. He knows the way of escape from such predicaments. The present evil that we face each day has three heads. A three-headed monster, if you want to put it that way. The world, the father of lies, the devil. And we think, well, I can put them at bay. Well, how about this third head? You, the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the father of lies. And we're not called to get into the proverbial ring and attempt to knock it out below. You know, some Christians think that I'm just going to knock this sin right down. We should be fleeing. Because too often, we are the ones thrown down to the mat. Now, there are occasions, though, when we stumble onto temptation or temptation finds us. So then what do we do during those occasions? Well, first, when you meet up with temptation, know this, that you're conforming to Christ, the very object of your faith, is about to be challenged. It's about to be attacked. All right? The very object of your faith. You're conforming to Christ. As they say, a good offense is the best defense. And certainly Job took the initiative to make a covenant with his eyes not to look at women lustfully. So we have that example. But we can hold on to the shield of faith. And that's a very important piece of the armament, the shield of faith. Taking refuge from the sights and sounds of the world and avoiding company that would remove us or remove the armor of God. And that's what the world always does. That's what the devil wants us to do. That's what our flesh wants us to do. Remember that three-headed monster? Take off your armor. And then you become incredibly vulnerable. And by the way, it should be noted that God never tempts us. He never does. And that's an important point because some people get that wrong. God never tempts you. James 1:13 reminds us, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So God will never, ever tempt you. But in the course of providence, we find our faith tested. And this is what happened in our text. Jesus did not set out to battle with the devil. He did not go on and say, let's go ahead and let's tangle. Let's see who's going to win this one, Satan. No, that's not how this went down. He was led to the test by the hand of his heavenly Father through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, when we say the words of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. We do not presume to tell God what not to do. Remember, God does not tempt. But should we encounter temptation, we are asking God with these words, lead us not into temptation, to give us a way out so that we do not fall into sin. Help us through this. Give us a way out. That's what that petition is all about. And you know the words from Paul to the saints at Corinth. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from the temptation. Don't go into the ring and think you're going to give the blow because the temptation's going to pin you down. You think that way. So to be clear, God does not tempt. But you may be led to a path from which temptation will come. And why? Why can't God just remove all that? Why can't our faith just be convenient and temptation free? Well, because of sin, we're prone to a lot of bad proclivities, a lot of bad things we do and desires. And your Heavenly Father will prune the branch so that it yields greater fruit. So you might be given a trial that's been given just for you, just for you. This is your trial. So that He will prune the branch and yield greater fruit. He will cut off that which does not grow. He will destroy our pride. He will destroy our arrogance. He will destroy our reliance on self. And that's the greatest thing. Because what God wants, because He's a jealous God, what God wants is us to be completely submissive to Him, unto Him. And this form of divine discipline is because He sees you as His children by grace. Worthy because of His Son by nature, our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the Bible is absolutely replete with men under trial. You've got a lot of forebears who went through incredible trials. Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, and Paul, all of whom were sustained by the Spirit of the One who had delivered them. And here in Matthew is the cruelest of trials. The Spirit has led the Lord into the desert. He was by himself to be tested by God, but from the devil's viewpoint, to be tempted. From the devil's viewpoint. So thus far, we have seen now, first, that when you meet up with temptation, you know that you're conforming to God. Your Christian faith, the object of your faith, is about to be challenged. Your allegiance to Christ is going to be challenged. And now, when the test comes, this is the second point. God is there beside you. God is there to help you. And this might seem obvious, but we have to make it very, very obvious here, because sometimes we don't always see the obvious. And it is you, always, in the singular case, not plural, who is being challenged. Look where Jesus is now. Look at your text. He is in the deserted wilderness, having just fasted, and physically vulnerable. Jesus was weak, and by himself properly understood. There he was. He has the Spirit with him, but he doesn't have any other company. The individual test. Beloved, when the test comes, it's your test. It's your faith being challenged, not the faith of someone else. And here was Christ meeting the enemy alone and with what? What did our Lord Jesus Christ have? Well, he had the Word and he had the Spirit. What else do you need? The Word and the Spirit. He, by that Word and by that Spirit, withstood the blows of the evil one. His allegiance to his heavenly Father was being tested. And of course, our Lord's challenge was unique. At the temptation's beginning, Jesus was coming off 40 days of fasting, which reflects the 40 days of wandering in the wilderness. And what was that about? You know, because of the sins of the old church, of the old covenant church, they wandered around the wilderness 40 years before they could cross into the promised land because of their sin. And so our Lord fasted for 40 days. The temptations also underscore where man can be incredibly vulnerable. Man's propensities, man's pride, man's possession, man's desire. And like the first temptation in the garden, Satan will use half-truths to bolster his propositions. And listen to this very clever dialogue from Genesis 3. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." See, so the serpent begins with recognizing God by name, inserting some truth in there. There is a God, and I'm going to recognize him by name. And then only slightly misrepresenting what God had said. And then the devil says later, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Now, there's some truth to that, right? "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, the devil was devious in saying your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For they would come to know good and evil, and they would be ashamed, especially because of what they had done in their pursuit to be like God. And then they would lamely attempt to hide from God. As if, you know, well, maybe we can do a do-over or hide, or maybe he didn't see this. So we go from, did God actually say, to, if you are the Son of God, if you are, this is what the devil does. So he borrows a page from a previous playbook that was met with some success with Adam and Eve. Did God actually say, so if you are the Son of God, start with the truth and then lead to this deceitful proposition. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. First, note how the devil targets the very identity of Jesus. The devil's about to attack Jesus on three fronts here. The first one is the identity. But look how Jesus responds. He goes to the Word. Again, here's the identity. If you are the Son of God, prove it, is what the devil is saying. And our Lord answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's our Lord's answer. Not quite what the devil is hoping for. So he goes again. All right, that one didn't work. The devil takes him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to set him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, here, the devil is challenging the authority of Jesus. First it was the identity, now it's the authority. Well, just command the angels, and you'll be fine. How does the Lord respond? Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus goes to the Word. All right, well, that one didn't work. So the devil says, well, third time is a charm, right? Finally, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you, which is of course a lie, but all these I will give you if you just fall down and worship me. Just worship me. Here, the devil challenges the desires of Jesus. But Jesus responds with, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Identity, authority, desire. Those were the three target areas. Beloved, our Lord goes from Deuteronomy 8:3 to respond to the first challenge, Deuteronomy 6:16 to respond to the second test, and Deuteronomy 6:13 in other texts for the third temptation. Do you see a pattern here? He goes, our Lord goes directly to the Word. And that's the equipping that the Spirit does. The best defense is now a good offense. Friends, in our darkest hour, and you have seen, you have been in dark hours, but in that darkest hour, we ourselves must take in hand, as our Savior did, the sword of the Spirit, the very Word of God, and wield it by the power of that same Spirit, because you may, because you have been given the Word. So wield it. We might dismiss a temptation upon Christ as that which he could easily endure, because, well, come on now, Jesus was God, so we know he had a little bit more going for him, and we're not God. But understand this, our Lord was coming off physically weak from fasting, and although he could never remove his divine nature, our Lord endured the temptation as a man would, not relying on anything supernatural, because he could have done that, and he didn't. He endured the temptation as a man would, so that he could sympathize with our plight. Jesus left you an example, a glorious example, that you should follow his path and go to the Word of God for strength, because that's where we need to go, for encouragement, for resisting sin. The simple truth is that the reason why so many fall into temptation and succumb to the flesh, the world, and the devil is that, well, guess what? They don't want to go to the Word. Many want their faith in the hue, the color tone of a twilight. A little light and a little dark. But as John explains in his epistles, his first epistle, true light exposes the darkness. He does this also in his gospel account. What those who remain in habitual sin think is that the dark is not so dark. It's not so dark. It's not so bad. Or they justify, right? They play around with temptation. The devil wants nothing more than for you to think that your sinning is no big deal. It's not that bad. It's not like the other guy, what he did or what she did. Whoa, you're not that bad. Remember what he said to Eve. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The script now is that since you live in a time of grace and no longer in a time when you remember in the Old Testament when sinners were swallowed up by the earth, whoa, or just like vanquished, or were consumed by fire, whoa, we don't have to deal with that anymore. You wonder why? Because Jesus died on the cross, right? So our Lord now is long-suffering and loving because Jesus Christ did it all. So go ahead, remain in your sin because grace abounds, and God is just a softie these days. He's just like a big teddy bear. He might get a little upset once in a while, but that's all he will do. Did God really say no gossiping? Did God really say no hatred, no malice, no lusting? Anything like that? Especially if the person had it coming to him or her? Oh, go ahead and enjoy those things. And if it gets a little bit too much, here's the remedy. Just say sorry at the end of the day. Just go to God in prayer and say, sorry. You know the adage, it is easier to apologize than to ask for permission. It's really quite an ungodly adage. So-called confessing Christians really live out their faith. They really do. The other lie is that if you can't see God, maybe God is not seeing you. And while He's off creating earthquakes and other calamities for the really bad people of the world, you can relax and enjoy a little passion once in a while because what's happening to you, what you're doing isn't so bad. The thing is that once in a little while is never once. It's never once. More lies from the devil. Dear Saint, you may seem to be alone in your private wilderness. Many people think that when they're suffering, and this is completely understandable, that they're suffering alone. It's just us, just me, my family. Fighting off one trial after another, one temptation after another. But you are never alone when you are with God. You are never truly alone. The problem is, in our fighting sin, we are so distracted by other people and our possessions, by our own busyness, that we fail to make private time with God and His Word. That's the problem. And so, we fail to take leave of our busyness and commune with Him in those solitary moments that Christ had with His Father. Do you know how many times in a counseling session, that a person will say to me, I'll receive a comment along these lines. Well, it's a little bit easier for you, Pastor, because quiet time with God is part of your profession. You have to do it. You're being paid to do it. But I'm too busy with my family, my job, my civic, my church commitments. I can't give God all that He requires of me. And there are two problems with that statement. There's more problems, but more than just two. But we'll deal with two right now. One, It's too easy for pastors to make that private time part of their profession or their duty. It's just too easy. So you have to be cognizant that even you as a pastor or as a ruling elder need to go to prayer as like anyone else. And two, it's all part of the devil's lie to make you believe that you're just too busy for God. Don't make faith that which identifies you. Make faith as that which is like part of you. Like part of an emotion, like anger and love and jealousy, and then you have faith. There are therapists that actually work that way. That faith isn't that which identifies you. It's just a tool. Faith is just a tool. And faith is not just a tool. Oh, I'll pull that out of the toolbox when I need it. Our Lord, listen to this, our Lord was busy teaching, healing, correcting, praying, reproving, and establishing. And He made it a point before His disciples that He needed time to commune with His Father alone. He would do all these amazing things, and then abruptly He would say, okay, brothers, I need to go over here. They would look at Him. What's He doing? Peter, what's He doing? James, what's He doing? I think He's praying. I think He's talking to God. We have wonderful examples in God's Word where our Lord needed to get away from the busyness and take those solitary moments. How often do we do that during a day? Oh, Pastor, you forgot. I'm busy. I'm at work. I can't really quite do that. You think, am I going to do that in my cubicle? How do you make that work? Or if you're at home, I'm busy with the kids or anything else you're doing, is homeschooling or a myriad of other tasks. How else could Jesus have clearly thought through some of the most persecuted moments of His ministry? How could He have gotten through that? How could Jesus have overcome temptation and know that unspeakable suffering was quickly coming His way? He knew what He would have to do. Remember the covenant of redemption we spoke on last week? He knew He was going to go to the cross. He knew this. Beloved, do you know what happens when you go to God for refuge? Do you know what happens? Three words. He delivers you. He delivers you. And when I say that to people, I say, well, come on. I went to Him in prayer, and guess what? I'm still in the thick of my trial. Where is a deliverance in that? Well, didn't our Lord say to the Father, if You can remove this cup from Me, but not My will, but Your will? We know how that ended, didn't it? Jesus responded well to God's will. The Father gave the Spirit to equip Jesus to meet that trial. And He will do the same for you. His delivering you may not be what you think that deliverance ought to be. That's the problem. At the end of the trial, in our text, the angels came and ministered to Jesus. Be gone, Satan! The angels came. But what sustained Him during the trial was the Word of the Father. The very last temptation given by the devil was effectively to allow the end to justify the means. You see, friends, the Lord's mission was to enforce His authority upon the world. The kingdom is at hand. That's the recurring refrain in Matthew's Gospel account. The presence of God, or the presence of the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is what is being said here when the kingdom is at hand. But the only way Jesus would have His will be known was by that which the Father appointed, by the Father's will. In other words, not My will, but the will of My Father. So, you want to overcome temptation. You can do that when you go to His Word and conform to the will of the Father. The text that Jesus quoted, wow, those were really interesting choices. We don't have time to go into the actual scripture that He used. But they were all injunctions from God, commands from God that the people failed to do. Every last one of them, the people of the Old Testament fail to do them. And now we wonder why they had to go into exile. Because they wanted to be like the world. Jesus quoted them purposely because He would do what Israel did not do, obey and fulfill the law. Friends, how did we open our call to worship? Maybe this is not always apparent to you, but everything we look at, when we go into the worship, is connected. Purposely so. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. That's how we began our worship. And that's how we're going to conclude our worship here. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived out that law and delighted in that law. And He is the leader of the new Israel. And we would do well to follow His lead. So when temptation comes, go to His Word and be prepared for this. You will be delivered. He is your refuge. Let's pray.